2 Peter 1, 1 through 12. Let us give our attention to the word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Thus far. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children and young people, I don't know what happens in your heart when you are listening to or reading, maybe in your Bible, to that parable of the foolish virgins. It's often when you think about that and you see that story, as it were, unfold in front of you, and then suddenly you see that shock of those five foolish virgins, and you are shocked by that voice in the night. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go and meet him. You see the shock, as it were, on their faces. And the Lord Jesus tells that story. They have been snoozing. Can just imagine, dozing off. But now, wide awake. And that look on their faces, like a deer in the headlight. Suddenly there's this panic. I have no oil. I have no oil. Give me oil. It must have been a nightmare experience. I thought I had oil. There's nothing there. As you watch that parable unfold, perhaps the panic that you taste there has reached your heart at times. That you say, what will that be for me that day? And then you see them go there, in a frenzy, buying oil. And then they come to the venue of the celebration of the wedding there. And then shut the door. And they knock. And they call, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Too late. No entrance. Have you thought about that sometimes? No entrance in the kingdom of Christ. How awful. How dreadful. And as you let this parable sink into your heart, you can't help but think, What about me? Do you have that sometimes? Do you think about the entrance that you will have in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And how horrible it would be when that door is shut and will remain shut. Now that's the reason why Peter urges us to make our calling and election sure. Don't leave it to the last moment. It's possible to make it sure. He urges us to come, if you have none, to come and buy that oil free of charge. He urges you, if you are in the kingdom, have entered through the gates of Jesus Christ, to make it even more sure. So that you know that door, when I come to that place, will swing wide open to me. And then glory. Glory in Emmanuel's land. And that's what we are going to listen to from our text. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11 is our text. We read there God's word in our text. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For no, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are going to consider our entrance in Christ's kingdom. First of all, make it sure. That's where we are going to spend most of our time. Because this passage really clearly outlines for us how that is possible by the grace of God and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, make it there. It will be a little shorter, but we will think about that entrance, a glorious entrance together. So make it sure, first of all. We are going to listen to that text, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. When we listen to this verse and these words, wherefore, the rather, that indicates that there are people who are not doing this, who do things differently. And you see, and you look at the verse before, because that's often answering the question, how does this work? Who are these people? Well, verse 9 tells us that these people are people who are blind and cannot see afar off. So in other words, they are short-sighted. And these people are forgetful, it says. They've forgotten that they have been purged from their old sin. So they are not clinging to the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's who these people are. Now, children, you know what the difference is between persons who are blind and short-sighted? I think so, right? Blind is you can't see anything at all. Short-sighted is I only see what is close to me. These people see only what is close to them, or they don't see anything. They see only what is right here around them, here in this world, that is. And Peter says, in contrast, there are people who make their calling and election sure. They are called brethren here in this text. They have escaped, as verse 4 says, the corruption that is in this world through lust, through desires. And he calls them, make your calling and election sure. Now, two words, calling and election. What is calling, children? I think we all know, right? You're playing outside and it's almost time to eat and your mom sticks her head outside the house and she calls, come in, we're going to eat. What does she do? She uses her voice. And then you respond. You come inside. Now that's calling in day-to-day life. Now how does that work in salvation? Peter is talking about calling in salvation. God is calling through His Word. He's talking to us, to you and me. When we read it, when we hear it preached, when others minister it to us, He's talking to us. He says, listen to me. trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Turn away from your sin. Repent. Leave them behind. And as he is talking to us through his word, we need to notice there is a difference between outward calling and inward calling. Because, and let me explain it again with an example, children, because you know the difference, right? Your mom calls and you think, I don't like to go and eat now. I want to play outside. So far too nice here. No time to listen. You outwardly hear the call, but inwardly what happens? You don't respond in the right way. You respond in disobedience. That's why we need this inward call. That's why I prayed for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. That makes the call of God on our lives effectual. So that we hear, and that we respond in the right way with faith and repentance, worked by God Himself. That's what Peter is talking about. He says, make that sure that you are called. And secondly, make sure that you are elected. How can you be sure about that? Who knows? Maybe that's your question. But let's think about it in this way for a moment. It's just a difficult word for choice, children. And say you have a birthday party, and your mom and dad say to you, well, you know, this time it's going to be special. We are going to go somewhere. We need to buy some tickets. And this COVID time, you can only have three friends this time. Now, maybe you don't like it so much, but three friends. So, what are you going to do? You carefully choosing which friends are going to come. Now to salvation. That's day-to-day life, right? You carefully choose. God has chosen whom He will save. They will be saved in their lives. He knew they would be saved. He knew that He would deliver them from their sins. That's election. But notice something special here in this text. Notice the order. He says, make sure you're calling and election. Why first calling? Isn't election first? That's from eternity. God did so. Now let's go back to that example from the birthday for a moment. So, indeed, you first start with choosing which three friends you are going to invite, right? And you've carefully selected them, who can come to your birthday. So election first, and then calling. But now, look at it from the other side. The persons who are invited, what comes first to them? Do they know anything about election? About that? Unless you tell them. But they hear invitation first. Invitation first. And so it is in salvation. We calling comes to us first. We don't know so much about election. We don't know so much about who is saved from eternity, who God has put His love upon. But we know we have to deal with His calling that is upon our lives. And then later on we learn about this electing love of God when we have by the grace of God responded to this call upon our lives. And so believers, we first experience the call and then we learn more about that amazing love, that God loved me from eternity. Just as when you invite people to your birthday, children, you send them the invitation and said, yeah, you know, this time I made special choice. You are special. You may come. And so it is with God as well. Special. He talks about this often later. Now, Peter says that those two things, calling and election, you need to make those things very, very sure. Especially, he speaks to believers, as we hope to see in a moment. Because, what does their text say? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence. What does that mean? It means, basically, make every effort. Be zealous. And ensure means make it verifiable, or make it noticeable. And so basically those two words that are used here in the Greek are saying nothing half-hearted. Make it obvious that you have been called. Make it obvious that God loves you. Now, before we get to how can this be obvious in our lives, who are these people? I said it already, right? Brethren. Then we need to back up to verse 1 for a moment. Who are these brethren? These are the brethren, Peter says, they have experienced the same as I have experienced. The calling. The claim of God on my life. So that I responded with faith. Because he says in verse 1 there, Simon Peter, and I skip a few words there, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So those are people who have responded to that call and trusted in the promises of Jesus Christ and said, yes, I need him. His forgiveness, by the grace of God, I trust him. And that sin in my life, it needs to go out of my life. And we have seen something of the beauty of those precious promises, that great and mighty promises. And we have come to trust them. That's true faith. And Peter says to those brethren, make it obvious that you have this faith. Peter, tell me, how can I make it obvious? Well, our text answers, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. What things, Peter? Can I be saved by works then or so? Doing things? Be sure about my election through doing these things? No, Peter would say. Then you have not understood it. Listen, when through grace we receive this faith, we respond to God's call, he works with power that trusts those precious promises, and you are going to trust that he works in you both to do and to will according to his pleasure. You desire godliness and you trust him for that godliness because he's made unto you sanctification even. Jesus Christ is. And as that works in your heart and you're alive, you desire that it would be obvious. No, you don't want to live for your lusts anymore. And you know that God tells you that when I more and more crucify the flesh, it will be certain that when I knock on that door of heaven, it will be swinging wide open. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying it matters how you live. It matters how you live. And Peter was writing this to believers. Believers. Because there were many people who had come into the congregations Peter was writing to, and they were saying basically, faith alone works. Yeah, you know, doesn't matter too much. But their lives showed not the fruit of the Spirit. And so Peter writes to these people, don't forget about this. I know, he says in that last verse we read together, I know you know this. I know. But I'm not ashamed to repeat that to you. It's good to hear it again. And it was, in those days, it was a confusing time. And then sometimes it's just important that we repeat the truth to one another. And so Peter was doing that too. We think about our time. Confusing. Don't you think? Politically and maybe even spiritually for you. I heard recently someone say, well, after this COVID time, probably 20% of the church family or 20% of the people will never return to church. Now, that's speaking about the church in general. Where are they going if they are not coming to church anymore? They're going back to their own desires, serving their lusts, not needing holiness, not looking for that abundant entrance, not looking for salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That's where you go. If you maybe in your mind have made up, if you in your mind have made up, I won't go, it's all so difficult these days. But no, Peter says, it's worth it. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, in His precious promises. He can give you true faith if you need it. And if you have no true faith, then you can try what you want. First, true faith. Because if you are going to try to add to your faith, as we hope to see in a moment, as Peter says, if you do these things, that's verse 5 through 7, he said, what are these things? You need to add something. Now, if you are going to try it in your own power, that's not going to work. It's God who gives, God who empowers, God who helps you to be changed. You need this true faith, trusting in Jesus. His perfection. He's perfect. I'm not. He is sinless. I'm not. He has been crucified. He went through death. The wrath of God. He took it. I deserved it. That's the power that He gives also. Forgiveness. Cleansing. The power through His resurrection that you can say no to sin. And so as we trust in those things that God can give what we need, we listen to Him and Peter says to us, now if you have such faith, resting in Jesus Christ, then do these things and you will be more and more assured. How can I grow in assurance? Maybe that's your question. Well, those things that are listed in verses 5 through 7. What is listed there? Where does it start, children? What is the first thing? Add to your faith. It starts with faith. Do you see? That's the basis. Faith. What's the last word of that list? In verse 7. Charity. Charity. So Peter is saying to us here, I want you to have a kind of faith that works itself out in love. That's what I urge you to. Now, some of us might know that this is called the ladder of faith. And maybe you are thinking, ladder? Didn't the Roman Catholic Church teach something about that? But we need to understand that faith never earns anything. And yet, it's not against effort. But what kind of effort? It's effort in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so faith does climb a ladder. It brings us to a higher plane in our lives. Maybe not always how we experience it, but morally. It brings us to a higher level. Nothing to be proud about. It's God's work in us. So Peter says, climb this ladder. Climb this ladder. If you want to grow in assurance, it begins with faith. Faith that humbly trusts in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, in His preciousness, in His death, in His resurrection. And add to that. Do that. It's going to cost you something. That's the word add. We don't see that necessarily, but the original word says basically, it's going to cost you some effort. Some self-denial, as we hope it'll hear in a moment. It's effort that is worked by God. Just as Paul said somewhere else, Philippians, right? We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why do we do that? Because we know that God has worked in us. What does He work in us? That change of both willing and doing according to His good pleasure. So we work out what He gives. That's same here. As we talk about climbing this ladder stair by stair, we need to keep that in mind. That's how it works. We draw from Christ's infinite resources. So faith, right? Base. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we add what? Virtue. That is moral excellence. We desire to be blameless for the people around us. Believer, isn't that what you desire? To live in such a way that other people are not offended by it. Right? That you pray for that daily. Lord, may I walk in a way that pleases Thee today. And then what do we add? Knowledge, Peter says. Knowledge certainly of who Christ is and His preciousness, as that only transforms, but this word means more than that. It means knowledge about salvation and about forgiveness, but that so works in us so that we become wise. Wise in the way we live. So that the wisdom of Christ, which is peaceable, full of good fruits, without hypocrisy, and all those things, as James says, that wisdom becomes visible in our lives. The wisdom of Christ, His Spirit. Practical wisdom. I know this is what God asks from me in this situation. Knowledge. Next one. Temperance. What is that? We're talking about self-control here. Not just in food and drink and bodily appetites, but in all things of life. Self-control. The power to say no. Opposite of what you read in verse 7. The corruption that is in this world through what? Lust. Faith learns to say no. Not in a legalistic way, but in a way I want to honor my Savior Jesus Christ. So we say sometimes no to sinful words, appetites, and actions. And we learn that by God's grace. Because why do we need to learn that? Peter says, to make your calling and election sure. Very positive. Very positive. Next thing. Next run. Patience. So you there are situations in which we need to learn to say no to things. Lusts. But there are life circumstances that crowd in our lives. Difficult circumstances. That's where we learn patience. What is patience? It's endurance. It's where the Heavenly Father allows things in our lives that we find hard and difficult. And yet, He's teaching us endurance, trust. And as we learn that, we may be certain, we can be thankful that He is teaching this. Patience. God is a God of patience. God endures and suffers long, not willing that any would not be saved. It says, I'm not quoting it rightly there, but I think you know that verse. Next one, godliness. This is the attitude of all. That you see the grace of God in your life, the power of God helping you in difficult life circumstances, helping you to say no to sinful lusts. Godliness. We desire to please the Heavenly Father. We are in awe of His greatness, His glory, His majesty, His power, His justice, His goodness, His love, His mercy. That is all godliness. God-likeness, we could say. And then there are two more things on this ladder. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is the kind of love that we try to foster in our families. Brotherly kindness. But this is a different family. This is the family of God. Peter says it, right? Brethren. Brethren. Those who are also of like precious faith, I have now become my siblings in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become one family through Jesus Christ, and we love one another fervently out of a pure heart. Brotherly kindness. Last one, charity. This, beloved, is the highest form of love. This is the love that God shows to sinners regardless of where they are. As we heard Manasseh this morning, just in his sin. And yet, God comes, shows love and forgiveness and change. And gives him his Holy Spirit. Charity is love regardless whether someone deserves it, yes or no. That's God's love shown to us in the cross. God commends His love. He shows His love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That kind of love the Lord asks us to show. Not, does this person deserve it? Yes or no. Not, is this person likable? Yes or no. But love. Commitment. Flowing from a heart filled with love. So faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Where do we look first? We look to Jesus Christ. Perfect. Without fail. That's where we look first. And we say, and we look in ourselves and we say, imperfect in us. And yet, Lord, I desire. And yet, Lord, I will take up that cross and I will do by the grace that Thou art giving me. I will pursue it. I will add to my faith all these things. And it's going to cost me? Yes, it will. It will cost effort. Think about it for a moment. Is it easy to say no when something is beautiful, like a beautiful meal is in front of you and you have to say no? Or worse, there is something evil desire in your heart. Is that easy to say no? Or the pressures of life are pressing in upon you and someone says something to you and you have this urge to lash out. Is that easy to say no? To add to your faith with cost? Is that easy? When the pressures are upon you and you feel like grumbling, complaining, or to be unkind to someone, to love, really love, when that other person is not really lovable. Is that easy? It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us our self-love, our selfishness, I would say. Because that's what's hindering. That's what's hindering. And yet, believers are called to climb this ladder so that, as Peter says in verse 11, we will have this abundant entrance in the kingdom of God and Christ. So beloved, this is worth it. More than worth it. But maybe there's someone saying at this moment, well, what is the reason that some, that it's still sticking in my mind, and I'm still thinking about that. What is the reason that one day there will be people knocking on that door in vain, anxious, and they will hear, Lord, Lord, in thy name we cast out devils, and in thy name we did many wonderful works, and they will hear from Jesus Christ. I tremble when I think about it. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So these people thought it was okay. And they will be cast out, as it says, in outer darkness, where there's nothing, gnashing of teeth. Why is that? Because their faith was not resting in Jesus Christ alone. First place. And they climbed a different kind of ladder. A ladder that looks like zeal. We did this and that in thy name. No doubt. They did. They were zealous. What is missing? They didn't know Jesus Christ intimately. Because when the gospel call came, they thought, well, I will help the Lord a little. I can do something in my own strength. They were climbing the ladder of works and spiritual success, not Christ-likeness, humble Christ-likeness. How do we see that? It was what happened with those teachers who came into the church with Peter. They were driven by their lusts, so manipulating, making it up the ladder so that it looks good. And the Lord says, that's not what it's all about. It's not about looking good. It's about your relationship with me. It's not about how busy we are for the kingdom of God. It's about how godly we are through the power of the Holy Spirit. These people did many wonderful works in the name of Christ. But as we heard this morning about Simon the sorcerer, he did it to make a name for himself. And that's why these people are knocking on the door of heaven. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Do you see how important it is that these things are right in our lives? That we do things for the right motives. That we are drawing on the right sources. The everlasting power of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness. The kindness. That we live in independence upon Him. We need that work of grace also when it comes to the issue of good works. worked in us, so that we one day will not be ashamed. It is possible. When we add to these, to our faith, these things, when Christ is being formed in us, what is the power that propels us to live like that? Adding to our faith. It's the power of Christ's love and Christ's love alone. He loved me. Therefore I desire it. And that will make us grow in Christ's likeness, in Christian character. And that will make us deny ourselves even when it costs us. And that will make us fruitful right now. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will know Jesus Christ in those things. When these things are in your life, you will have more communion with Him when you think about how He went through struggles and trials, how He bore His cross, and how He endured, and how He controlled Himself perfectly. Because this is what it is. It's Christ-likeness that we are aiming for. And that Christ-likeness comes to us as we meditate on God's Word and we see in awe the perfect Savior. The merciful Savior. The gracious Savior. The one who is our advocate with the Father. When we have sinned, we may come to Him, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. When we follow Him in His footsteps, when we talk to Him in our prayers, when we trust in Him and lean on His promises, when we watch Him doing His beautiful work of salvation in many lives in the pages of Scripture, then we are being changed. And it cannot be but we become fruitful. It will not make us ineffective or barren. Because we will know Jesus Christ in those things. It says that these things keep you from falling into sin. Verse 10. If that's what you're pursuing, with effort, with zeal, leaning on the promises, leaning on the power of the Spirit, it keeps you from sin, absolutely. But if you fall, what then? If you fall from that ladder, you have lashed out, what do you do then? Well, you stand on the bottom of that ladder again. You fail to control yourself. You stand at the bottom of that ladder again. Where does it start? Where did it start? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, and we flee to the righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not dependent on that. On our good works. It's dependent on His works. It's not dependent on whether we fall, yes or no. We trust His precious promises. And we trust that He can empower us, cleanse us again for life in godliness. So, make your calling and election sure, because that makes you fruitful in life. But Peter says one more thing. That entrance, that abundant entrance. And that's the thought that's why we called it, make it there. That abundant entrance in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, for so, in this way, when you add to your faith, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that a motivation? To seek holiness, to seek more assurance, to seek to know more about Jesus Christ, to seek to walk in His ways. He will give what? A generous welcome. when we, with the grace of the Holy Spirit, pursue these things. Let's go back to that birthday party for a moment, children. Imagine. You come to that birthday party, you have been invited, and nobody there. Now, suddenly they all appear, and it seems everybody was welcome except you. And then you have a meal, and everybody gets food except you. How would you come back from that party? Extremely disappointed, I think. Because what do we expect? When we are invited, we expect to receive abundance. We expect to be welcome. We expect to be expected. But what if instead there is a multitude to welcome you? People are waiting all over. And the boy, the birthday boy or girl says, "Look, there's my great friend." And you are being introduced into everybody who is in the room. You're shown that you're special, that you're treasured. Now that's what we call an abundant entrance, don't we? That's just about a birthday. But that's a fleeting, that's just a bleak picture of what Peter is talking about. We are to make our calling and election sure, really adding to our faith so that we have this abundant entrance into the glorious celebration for eternity where Christ is King forever, into His glorious kingdom. Have you ever read the last chapter of Pilgrim's Progress? The last chapter of Pilgrim's Progress. There, Bunyan gives a glorious picture of such an abundance entrance. If you've never read it, pick it up and read it. I will try to paraphrase it for you right here. So Christian, maybe you know, he went through the death, through the Jordan of death, right? With his friend Hopeful. Hopeful was Hopeful, as his name tells. But Christian was struggling. Christian doubted everything that happened in his life and did not enjoy assurance. That can even be true in the last days of your life, that you did not, that you don't enjoy assurance. Bunyan writes here. But then, as they go through this Jordan of death, before them they see these beautiful gates of heaven. And Christian and Hopeful are met with a multitude of angels. And as they draw closer to the gates, this heavenly host is shouting, "Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they who are invited." And as the angels, these glorious angels, shiny ones, are trumpeting and make heaven echo with their sounds, are greeting the pilgrims, welcoming them, they look at their faces and they beam as they gloriously make their sounds trumpet through the city of glory. And their faces beam in such a way, Bunyan writes, that he saw, "We are welcome." And they hear the bells ring of the heavenly city. And everywhere they look, there's joy, there's glory, there's bliss. And then they are asked for their certificate or passport. And they give the letter of the king, the invitation, the call. That passport dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sins. is brought to the king. And the king himself, he commands, open the gate that the righteous nation that keeps truth may enter in. And at their entrance, they are clothed with gloriously shining clothes. And they hear, enter into the joy of our Lord. And they burst forth and join the praises of heaven, singing blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then in that glorious city of God, they are surrounded by the saints who are crowned with glorious crowns of eternal life, with palms in their hands, victoriously singing and shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That's just a picture of an abundant entrance to the kingdom of God. And then Bunyan writes, and after that, they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. May I ask you a question? Do you wish yourself among them? Do you wish to be there? Then listen to God's word and to the power of Jesus that Jesus Christ can give you to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and so on. Or do you wish to be scarcely saved? Just about. There is an abundant entrance for those who add to their faith. There's an abundant assurance for those who add to their faith. Bunyan also tells us in that last chapter about Mr. Ignorance. What did he do? He hired a little rowboat to go to heaven. Picture of someone trying to do it in his own strengths. Or we could say he was trying to climb the ladder of spiritual success. When he knocks on the gate, they ask for his certificate. He's nothing to show for. Because it's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that saves. Never called. Never trusting in Jesus. Yes, not elected, but nothing to blame God about. And then Bunyan says, I perceived that there was someone who was bound and was taken to hell. I perceived, he said something along those lines, that even when it looked so good, there was still a way to hell. Beloved, these are serious matters. And we need to take them seriously. The foolish virgins found out too late. But today I urge you not only to make sure that you have an abundant entrance, but that there is oil in your lamp. And if you have no oil, if you say, Pastor, I have no oil, then I know a seller that you can go right to right now. His name is Jesus Christ. He can give you oil in your lamp so that you shine brightly. And he offers, how does he offer salvation? Free of charge, without your works. He offers his works. Here they are. Salvation, forgiveness, cleansing, a perfect life lived in your place. And yet, this salvation is with works of thankfulness, as we are being transformed in the image of this glorious Savior. So, come. Come to Him. Knock on the door. Knock on the door right now. It shall be opened unto you. Seek. You will find. Enter in by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I urge you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled with God. Or in other words, make sure you make it there. Amen.